just the fourth. And we didn't know what to do. You know, what do you do with the fourth? And so I just said, you guys got to hear this, because we've, the four of us have been going up, and then the three of us have been establishing and trying to establish, you know, the bench of three and getting the mandate. And so, you know, bunch of questions. I know you're going to say, ask the Lord, but you know, want your opinion and your insight and input and experience as well. But,
we're on a learning curve,
right,
with these things, and so I think what we know now is leading us into things that we will gain further revelation of. So, you know, initially, you know, I know that whole bench of three. Well, yeah, Father, Son, and Spirit, absolutely. We know that that's clearly who's on the throne. And but then when you begin to engage around the ark, you begin to engage the four faces of God. And so, okay, well, how does that work? You know, you've got, yeah, I can see the king and the prophet and the apostle. You can see how they would connect up with, you know, Father, Son, Spirit, and different things there. But okay, well, how's the fourth? How can God have four faces when He's three? You know, and they, I mean, they're legitimate questions, and you know, people ask those sorts of things. And one of the things I've discovered, and in doing this, is that, you know, God has called us in as mankind to be in government with Him. And so he's decided that nine, as in the nine stones that were fire stones, and the nine stones that were on Lucifer's body, and those type of things, you know, represent, you know, the nine fruit of the Spirit. There's a representation of the three times three times three, you know, because, and you know, you get, you know, Ian talking about the nine skins of God, and you know, three of the Holy Spirit, righteous, peace, and joy, and three of Jesus, the way, truth, and the life, and three of the Father, you know, justice, judgment, and holiness. And I can, yeah, see, yeah, okay. You know, nine is a number which is complete in itself, and you see that when you start multiplying nines, and you get two nines is 18, and one and eight equals nine, and three nines are 27, two and seven equals nine. You know, it's just that complete number. But actually, on the high priest's breastplate, there were 12 stones. And there were 12 apostles, and there were 12 foundations, and there were 12 elders times two. You know, so you sort of get, hey, God is saying that 12 seems to be the fullness of government. How can God not be the fullness of government? Because He's chosen to include man, to add His three, spirit, soul, and body, if you like, into, to form 12.
Right.
And so I think that, again, is revelation. And you have, you know, the three forming a bench of three, and then you, to form a house, which is a habitation of God, you know, call it a synagogue or an ecclesia or a kohal, different names for it, but actually you needed 10 to form a house. And so you had the three, and then you had the seven.
Right.
And so that then gave you 10, which gave you a form of government for the house. You know, and so you find all these things suddenly start to, okay, where does that work then? And then when we began to do that, we had a three and a seven, and then we discovered, well, the seven really about the ministry to the house and providing the environment for the vision of the house to be outworked. But what about the seven mountains? Because we're given seven mountains of spheres of government to administer. Are the seven of the house the seven mountains? And very clearly for us, it was no, they aren't. So how are we going to administer seven mountains as well as this? So we discovered that God wanted us to have a council of 12, which represented the, you know, what happens in the 12 elders, in the old and 12 in the new, or 12 from the Jerusalem and 12 out of Zion, and you know, 12 right. heavenly, 12 earthly, different things there. So our seven mountains and our three and two others who make up that 12 are there to administer governance, like a cabinet, if you like, to our sphere of overall government. But within that, you have the relationship area of where the culture of honor needs to be established and where people need to engage to find their destiny. And for us, we have our vision, and where our vision's out work practically on the ground,
mm-hmm.
you know, that needs to be administered. Now, what I discovered in, you know, in a sense, you know, this is what God does, you discover things as you pursue him. You know, in two areas where I went while I was away, you know, they had four people who had been sort of meeting right. to be the sort of foundation of what was going on, and you think, okay, how does that work? And both ask the same thing, can you have a bench of four? And I thought for a little second, not much, and it's like, well, no, because God is three.
Right.
But there's four faces.
Right. And
the revelation of we've received in terms of those four faces is that the lion and the ox and the eagle establish heavenly government, a three, but you always need earthly agreement with the priestly function to open up a window for the blessing of heaven to be released onto earth. And I think there's a connection here between Father, Son, and Spirit and wisdom. Because it's the wisdom. Wisdom in Proverbs 8 is there to help the sons of men bring government to rule in righteousness and justice. And so I think you always need wisdom to connect with heavenly government to establish earthly agreement. And so the phrase that God gave me was that you need the angel of the house. And the angel of the house is the person who links the seven and the three together by seeing things from an apostolic, prophetic, foundational perspective, but connects up with the priestly relational of agreement, so there isn't this battle between the apostolic and the pastoral function all the time. You know, there should be no battle. And to create a culture of honor, you create an atmosphere that recognizes the different gifts and callings that we have, and then brings them into an alignment with agreement. And I think that for us has been a missing part, which now we're pursuing God. Because when I brought this back, it was like, okay, I shared it with our 12. Okay, this is what I saw while I was away. This is the revelation that God began to add into this. And so it was then, oh, okay, we need to consider that. And I would say it's something that's been missing here, that connection to establish it. So in the two places where I visited, it was great to see when we stepped into the realms of heaven and we stepped into that engagement around, okay, what is the blueprint? Because, you know, it's absolutely vital that a bench of three forms around a blueprint. You know, because that's the key, is to have a blueprint. And, you know, what I actually found is that I was given this picture while I was flying over to the States. God stopped me what I was doing, and he showed me this picture of, if you have a blueprint in the heavens, and then the light shines down over that blueprint, what do you get on the earth? A shadow of that blueprint.
Yeah. Okay.
And so then that shadow needs to be filled and occupied with living stones to outwork that blueprint on the earth. And God, when he recognizes it's something that looks like a shadow of the blueprint that he has in heaven, he begins to fill it. Now, the thing is, it comes down that sort of way. But when it gets here, the apostolic and prophetic foundation always minister that way. So there's no pyramids or top-down functions in leadership on the earth. Because if you see the four faces of God, you have that and that coming together to form an agreement, priestly and kingly and apostolic and prophetic, forming the four faces so that that can be manifested on the earth. And so it was interesting just to see that when we stepped in, God gave three people in each instance the clear mandate to be part of the bench of three, but the other person is clearly involved, and that's where their function in bringing unity between heaven and earth, seeing it from the apostolic perspective, but ensuring that it gets outworked in a priestly way, according to the blueprint, brings unity and brings blessing and bring the fulfillment of it. So, you know, that was something that I, you know, very clearly picked up as progressive revelation, if you like, while I was actually away, which, you know, I think is why we must always continue to be open for fresh revelation. You know, it's always something that we've got to be open for God to reveal, you know. So what was your perspective on it, you know, in terms of your thing with four people, and, you know, how did that resolve itself?
Well, it's actually what we've been doing is the three have been meeting, and as the three, actually, we've all seen that there's a connection between our three mountains, and there is this structure or an observatory, it appears, an observatory between the three and this cross-like pathway. And then as the four, we meet together as four, the three of us and then one other person, we meet together as four. We do this, you know, weekly. And as the four, we thought we were going to court, and we ended up in this room with a round table and saints and angels and blueprints, which was interesting. Blueprints on the table, and then, you know, this game of Parcheesi was sort of set in front of us. None of us know how to play Parcheesi. You know, I didn't know what it looked like. But in looking at the board, it looked like the structure, you know, where the observatory and then the cross. And so we're still trying to understand and get the mandate and figure out, you know, what God is saying.
Yeah.
And we do meet again today, the four of us, which is good. We've got more to share. But, you know, it's clearly this observatory or home, and then the four. So it's, you know, we've talked how do we function as a four since we've been taught the bench of three and to function, you know, establish the three. So, you know, I'm pleased that you're sharing this, you know, additional revelation, because
one of the things that I saw was that the fourth person often looks at it from a different perspective.
Yeah.
They see a perspective which comes from a different angle, but adds to the overall how this is going to function. So for us, I mean, in our bench of three here, when we step in together to look into maybe our blueprint, or we look into our scroll and different things, we each bring a different perspective to it. Yeah, mm-hmm. It's not like that we're all bringing exactly the same thing. We're seeing a different piece of the puzzle from usually a kingly and a prophetic and an apostolic perspective. And then when we share each what we've seen and what we've been discerned, then we get a bigger picture.
Right.
And then that brings a sort of a heavenly agreement, but you need the earthly agreement, because we can see all those things, but if the act working on the ground is not in agreement, then you just get conflict.
Right.
And often that's between, well, it's okay bringing this heavenly vision, but how's this going to work? How is people going to engage with this? So it's the angel of the house must see the apostolic and prophetic perspective and then bring agreement and how that is then communicated in a practical outworking of it on the earth. And that means that if you have a group of seven who are actually administering something on the earth, or if you have seven mountains that you're looking to engage, then you're gonna have connection between heaven and earth all the time. Now we're just beginning to explore that here, and how that would function, but it clearly is going to function in those other places. And in the other place I went, they've already established a bench of three, and we stepped in again to look for mandates, look for what is the blueprint, how does that actually get outworked, and they face the same issue. It's like, okay, how do we actually administer this with seven? And it's like, okay, this angel of the house, they begin to work with the three to ensure there's always unity and a window open for blessing.
Mm-hmm.
So they saw the same thing, and then they worked on their vision and their core values, and then all that sort of came out as revelation to bring agreement. You know, and the key is agreement. You know, God always blesses unity, commands a blessing when we're in unity.
Right.
But when heaven and earth is in unity, you have an ark formed for blessing. And so when you get priestly and kingly in unity in the realms of heaven, that forms an ark which shines light onto the blueprint. And then when you get the apostolic and prophetic on the earth, that forms an ark which then enables the shadow of that blueprint to be filled with the four faces of God in connection, which is the order of Melchizedek, which is the order that God is raising up to bring the full force of God's government on the earth. And mm-hmm. I think the problem we often face is that people tend to think of the words apostle, prophet, and apply them to what they have seen from fivefold ministry, and we're not talking about that order at all. Right. This is a whole different order in representing the government of God. So when you get the priestly function of being able to access the intimate things of God, and the kingly function of being in agreement to bring order and rule, then on the earth you have the prophetic function which carries the fullness, full word of God, the voice of God, which needs the apostolic government to establish it. And so we want to see the full voice of God from heaven and the apostolic government of heaven to establish that in connection on the earth, not how the apostolic and prophetic movements have raised up their own mountains and have established their own top-down kingdoms, which now God is having to dismantle and start a new order because they have not equipped the body for serving.
Right.
You know, the whole prophetic movement did not equip people to prophesy. They became the prophets that everyone ran to and went to their conferences to get the prophetic word from God.
Right.
Well, they should have been teaching people to step into heaven themselves and get a word from God, not doing it for them. Mm-hmm. So they established ministries which made people dependent on them. Same with the apostolic. The apostolic should have equipped people to get their blueprints for their lives from heaven, and yet have established ministries which have tried to provide coverings for people so that people will be covered by their ministry and therefore they will be free to administer because they're covered. Well, actually, the foundations are not above something, are they? They're beneath something. They're to build upon and to release people. So if you look at the upside down, it's very narrow at the bottom, but it's wider and wider and wider at the top because more and more people get released into fulfilling their destiny.
Right.
Whereas the other way around, it's very, very narrow, and though only that actually sits on top of people, restricting where people can go because people can't go up to the top. You know, and unfortunately, I think that's what has happened, and God is now establishing a new order, representing the four faces of God, so that we can get these blueprints of heaven on earth, and the shadow will be filled, yes, with living stones, but the glory of God will come and fill the house. you know, the glory of God will manifest in that which looks like heaven. You know, because ultimately we want heaven to be manifested on earth.
Right, right.
To transform earth into the pattern of heaven, and it starts with government in heaven being established on earth so that we can then have a beachhead, if you like, to begin to reestablish the garden. I mean, that was Adam and Eve's call, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, subdue it, and to have dominion from the garden, which overlapped God's garden in heaven, which would have been the pattern for terraforming the whole world according to the pattern of heaven. Now we just get to refill that and reform it and bring restoration of that onto the earth.
Yeah.
Which is pretty exciting. But we have to do it according to heavenly pattern, not earthly.
Right.
You know, so I'm not surprised that where people are looking to pursue these things in terms of Benches of Three, that they're going to find that there are four people or four things of these begin to start to, what does that mean and how do we pursue that and how does that align with the four faces of God and
right.
how are we going to have fullness of government? Not just 3 × 3 × 3 = 9, but 3 × 4 = 12.
Right.
And then 3 + 4 = 7. And you get all these numbers, they all sort of start to work together to form patterns.
Yeah.
You know, God is the ultimate mathematician.
Yeah. And it's interesting because you've gone to places where they've had these benches of three, I guess, in the same locale. But he's established us from east to west coast.
Yeah.
Almost like a ley line. We're almost on the same lateral line across the country too, which is interesting. And I'm looking at this like, okay, God, what's going on? I mean, it's like east to west, straight across the country. And
that's the same thing in another group that I'm working with. I established a bench with them. They're right across the 49th parallel.
Mm-hmm.
Right east to the west coast.
Yeah.
You know, and I think God is doing something in terms of reclaiming territory and establishing, you know, government in different ways.
It's an interesting thing. You know, we are having all of these race riots going on now.
Yeah.
And so God has been stirring up in me the three, I heard the term, the three warring, or prince warring angels.
Yeah.
So I've been seeking and trying to find out who they are. And I just sort of gotten Union Liberty and Justice over the United States. I was wondering if that bears witness with you at all. Because now, you know, once I have this information now, you know, Lord, okay, I have it. What do we do with this? You know, what are you asking us to do with this information?
Sure, yeah.
There is a real stirring.
Yeah. I don't know. I mean, I think that's the sort of stuff that you have to do when you're starting to establish benches. You have to look to engage in with God to actually see how then do we begin to administer. Obviously, different benches have different calls and functions. So, you know, a bench for a church or an ecclesia will be different from a bench that is called to administer over a particular sphere or over a particular region or nation or whatever. So if you've seen, you know, that, you know, those three warring angels, then I would begin to engage with them and ask what their function is right now, what they've been assigned to do, and then how can you work with them in that assignment.
Right.
So, you know, you got a clue in their names, and it's then what we've got to be careful is we don't try and administer outside of the sphere that we're ready to administer, because I think that can I'm not saying it's dangerous. What I'm saying is it's more likely to be less effective,
right?
Because things. But you know, if you had the revelation of these prince warring angels, find out, are they over the whole nation? Are they over your line that goes over your, you know, just basic, yeah. You just find out, you know, what is their sphere. And you know, if you, you know, you obviously, you can't direct prince warring angels if they're not within your sphere of government. You know, I wouldn't sort of mess with them in that sense. If they're, but as you've had revelation of them, then begin to engage with them and find out, okay, what's your mission? You know, is there, you know, in this bench, are we called to engage? You know, and of course, in a sense, the easiest way to know what you're engaging is to get a mandate from God. You know, if you've been engaging in the presence of God, you're carrying this line across the nation. You know, whether it's a particular longitude or whatever it is. Then you're carrying that in your heart. What does that look like from God's perspective? You know, how do you cultivate the desire that looks into what was, that shows what's God's heart for that line? What's God's heart for this area? What does it look like before it got messed up?
Right.
That's when you can then bring that into today. You know, the Hebrew whole thing, the end in the beginning, look into the beginning, then bring that into the present, the is, so that what will be changed. Right. And so then every day is a new beginning. It's the end of one day, it's the beginning of the new day. And when we look into what was, we're looking to see ultimately what will be come out of what was, not whatever the chaos of what is. Right. So we reorganize the is out of what was. You know, and because history is not written, I think people think it's a foregone conclusion. History is written. It isn't. We've been called to establish government, to write history.
Yeah.
To establish what will be from what God's purpose was in what was.
Right.
To do that, you have to continually change what is today into alignment. And so if you're carrying that and you begin to step into him and look into what was and begin to see what that line represents, or, you know, what is God's purpose in this, then you can begin to administer that in your mountains today, and use the mandates that you receive to start to administer kingdom government. You know, I just had another hangout before this one, and they were talking about something similar. Okay, what's going on in the world? All these terrible things are happening. You know, there seem to be these things in Iraq and the terrible things. You know, what should we do? My view is, well, you do what God shows you to do. And if, you know, yes, there is a sense of urgency. Yeah, we should be operating in authority. But in reality, if that's not your sphere, then you have no influence in it.
Right.
You can't be generally praying, but I'm not going to be praying towards something or seeking God towards something that is not my sphere. Because
yeah.
Even if I got revelation, I've got no authority to act on it.
Right.
But for me, it's like I want to focus on what I know I'm called to do. And that's to raise up people who will be doing their heavenly destiny and outworking their heavenly destiny. So then hopefully there will be people that God is raising up into that level who will deal with these things in different nations. But some of the things are, there's a great shaking going on, and you know, we have to be really careful into not, basically reading or interpreting the Bible or what God is doing out of the news.
Right.
You know? And we need to be very clear what is God's purposes in these things. They may be the enemy's plans, but God will always bring something out of them.
Right.
And, you know, and who knows who is limiting what has been going on, because they've been operating in heavenly authority already. And the danger in reacting to situations and circumstances and world current events is that we will act out of compassion, and that compassion can lead us to act not righteously.
Right.
Because you, then you get, you know, the, you know, God call down fire on those Muslims, and God do this and God do that. Well, what are we supposed to do with our enemies? Bless them.
Exactly.
So the best way of administering a change is not trying to bomb them out of existence or change their political system, but actually see the light get shined into their lives so that they turn to Christ.
Right.
And you get God, Jesus turning up in, you know, Iman's dreams and Muslim people's dreams and in Jewish people's dreams and priests' dreams, because God is wanting to engage. Well, if we release forgiveness to those people who are responsible for those things and bless them, then we're releasing God to begin to actually work the solution, which is to bring an increase in the kingdom.
Yeah.
So that kingdom governance will come through people, not through institutions. It's as people demonstrate the kingdom that things will change. And so we really need to be careful in all of those things to know clearly what is the mandate that we have. Because if a mandate has been operated within the Galactic Council to limit certain things, and we go in and say, right, we're going to stop this, and actually it's been limited but not stopped, then we're going to get into trouble.
Right.
You know, so we need to be very clear what the mandates are and not make assumptions just looking at the news and the current events and the terrible things that do go on and be fearful and thinking, oh no, because there is so much fear about, oh, the Muslims are going to take over, and they're not. The kingdom is going to fill the earth.
Yep. Yeah.
That is the reality. We have a promise that the kingdom of God is going to fill the earth. And if you go back to the beginning, Jesus had 12 disciples. Then he had 120 people who were waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then he had 500 people who were waiting for him when he went back into heaven.
Yeah.
And then he had 3,500 people on the day of Pentecost. Well, that was a pretty small percentage of the world's population.
And he turned it upside down.
now look at how many people are Christians now.
Yeah.
And look at how many people are being added to the church every day. You know, estimates around 200,000 people a day.
Wow, yeah.
You know, the kingdom is growing like leaven into the whole lump.
Yep.
So we shouldn't be discouraged. Because that's what the enemy will try and do. Discourage people to think, oh no, this isn't working. Come and rescue us, Jesus. Whereas what we should be thinking is, how can we administer authority and bring dominion and actually bring heaven to bear on this earth and to have places on earth where the mansion of the house of the Lord is raised up above all the other things, and people run to it because we are demonstrating the kingdom, where healing and wholeness and provision and blessing and protection functions within this city of refuge. Or for your thing, you may have a line of refuge. You know, look along your line and see what cities are along that line, what places are along that line. What are the refuges that God is going to set up along that line that are going to demonstrate the kingdom and are going to be places that everyone can go to when things all around them may be chaos? And so that line, is that line going to spread out sideways? Is it going to spread down? Is it going to go spread up? I don't know. Those are the sort of things you've got to go and find out from God and get the mandates for what it is God's calling you to administrate. But it's good stuff.
Yeah, it's you know, we're definitely walking circumspectly. You know, we had some well-respected prophets that, you know, came to town, and, you know, as soon as they leave, you know, they prophesy riots, and as soon as they leave, riots happen. And I'm like, okay, Lord, we know these things happen, but, you know, there's also the boundary stone. You know, what is it you're asking us to do? What is it, you know? So, you know, no rash movements. We want to come up and know. So we, you know, in the heavenly realm, blueprints get laid in front of you, and you're like, ah, and you don't, you know, I'm like, well, Lord, now I want to read what's on those blueprints, you know, show us, tell us. You know, we saw you lay them down, and one on top of the other, you know, kept piling them up, but you know, I have no understanding of what they are, so that's next, you know. What's on them, Lord?
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Definitely.
But, you know, he's saying ley line. I'm like, okay.
Yeah.
What, you know, what do you mean, ley line?
Well, you know, ley lines were often places where the everlasting doors were along lines of access of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So you may have everlasting doors along that line that you need to open.
Okay, that's good. Okay. And, you know, never thought to look at, you know, pull the map out and look at the cities across. That's good. I'm going to definitely suggest we do that today.
Yeah.
But, yeah, this whole, and then the whole Parcheesi, you know, game. And then the Lord, you know, I hear him say, count the cost. And I'm like, okay, well, what does that mean? Because, you know, we're in a place where no cost is too much, Lord. What do you mean, count the cost? So, it's just a very interesting time, very interesting arrangement. And I know there's to be the seven, because that was prophesied to me a few years ago, the seven, you know, the group of seven. So, you know, right then I said, well, Lord, you have to choose who, you know, who are the seven. So,
interesting. Yeah. But you can go on your mountains, you can call forth the seven, and you can release the sound that will resonate with the seven. And then you look for the connections that God establishes in the kingdom so that that seven will begin to come together. You know, connections will be made. You'll find people, you know, and then, okay, what are the seven mountains that those seven are going to occupy?
Right. We're still discovering our mountains. Yeah, we still haven't still exploring that, so it's very interesting.
Oh, it is, yeah. But it's a journey, not an instant thing. You know, we're on a journey of discovery. We're learning more along the journey. We're all learners on this journey. And there are no experts. We're all learning and discovering more as we go. You know, and if we keep walking the journey, then we'll find the next point on that journey, which will then enable us then to learn or overcome or grow in something, and then we get to move to the next point of the journey. And it isn't a race, in a sense that we've got to rush to get there. It's better to get there equipped, so no shortcuts. You know, no taking shortcuts on this journey, because if you take a shortcut, you're going to miss out something that prepared you for where you need to be.
Right. It's interesting because in one encounter, in this observatory, there's also an armory for whatever reason. And he did equipped us with some pieces of both offensive and defensive armor, which was interesting. We're still studying that out. And then, of course, you know, a day later he follows it up with the scripture, you know, obscure scripture that, you know, we had no idea even talked about, you know, armory armor. So it's really interesting. It's an interesting journey. And yeah, no hurry. Only, I mean, I just don't want to do anything outside what he says do. You know, you can get all stirred up and, you know, oh, we need to go do something about this, and we need to take this to court and that. And I'm like, you know, we go to court and we end up in another, we think we're going to court and we're somewhere else. You know, we're like, okay, where is this place, Lord? We've never been here before. You know.
But God has a habit of hijacking our expectations and opening up something new for us.
He showed us this portal through the wound in his right hand that led straight to the heart of the Father.
Mm.
And we're like, oh my goodness. He knew where we were, and it was very overwhelming to see the sparks of life and see everything that was going on in the heart of the Father.
Yeah, it's great. I mean, it's an amazing place, isn't it?
Yeah. And then, you know, and then he confirms it because then I hear your teaching talking, you know, 2 days later about the heart of the Father. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you're amazing. You're amazing.
Well, you know, God is not just doing, he's doing things all over, and he's releasing the same revelation and calling people to come deeper and to engage with him at different levels. You know, that's really why we got to keep pursuing.
Yeah.
You know, it's like we should be engaging fresh, new things every day, because there's new mercies every morning. You know, there's new things for us to engage every day. It's a matter of being willing to pursue and keep following the journey, pursuing him. I mean, that's the key. We must never try and pursue the government or pursue the mountain, but we're pursuing him.
Right.
And in him, everything that gets released, because it's in intimacy that sonship gets released and authority gets released, not the other way around, you know. And so, you know, even then when you're looking for revelation about your mandate, it's always from in him, in his perspective, you know, not ours, you know, and that's the problem. People try and administer things from their own perspective rather than continually being dependent on him. You know, Jesus has to be the model. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He only initiated that which the Father initiated. Now, Jesus didn't go and put in right everything that was wrong and injustice in the land.
Right.
There was a whole lot of injustice in the land. There was the whole sense that they were being occupied by a foreign country. Jesus didn't go and deal with that.
Right.
You know, so we must be careful that we don't try to administer things that aren't the things we should be administering.
Right.
You know, and I think, you know, even Jesus could go into what was the equivalent of the hospital, where everyone was waiting for the waters to be moved and loads of sick people, and only heal one.
Right.
Because that's what the Father showed him to do. You know, even wasn't guilty or, oh no, all these sick people, I should have done that. No, he did what he saw the Father doing all the time. That was the key to him having a powerful anointing, because he was anointed to do what the Father called him to do. And in John it also says the Father in him did his works through him. So they were so much together that it was just, he was a channel for the Father's good works.
Right.
The demonstration of the Father's kingdom.
Right.
You know, Jesus didn't go around trying to put everything right.
Right.
Because he had a mission. You know, same for us. You know, we have a destiny. You know, and we need to find out, what does my destiny look like today? Yeah. And that's all I'm responsible for. You know, I'm not responsible for what's going on in Iraq or what's going, unless that's my destiny today, to do something, and I'm mandated to do something towards that today. Then it is my responsibility.
Right.
And I'm not saying I'm not open for God to show me whatever he wants me to do, but I can't be moved by what is not moving him.
Right. Right. You know? Yeah, none of this is surprising him, that's for sure. He's not taken aback by any of it. You know, he's putting this real pressure and challenge to that dual duality, you know. I mean, he puts me in these positions where so much going on, you know, like with the kids, the grandkids, but there's a pressure to still enter in amongst all the activity, and that's a training in it. I mean, he's actually training me to be able to do and see and still see everything that's going on around.
Well,
it's really, it is hard.
Having
one to really go in and engage, yeah. Now I have to engage while I'm, you know, it's like, ooh, it's hard.
Well, I think that's where we need to trade on the Word of God and hold God to his promises.
Yeah.
Because Matthew 6:33 says, if we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then everything else will be added. And so if we're putting first the kingdom and seeking first the kingdom and doing things his kingdom way, then we can hold him to the promise. You need to look after where I live. You need to look after my provision. You need to look after my family. You need to look after the things that are around my life, because I'm putting you first and I'm seeking you, and you need to do this, otherwise I can't seek for this as well as seeking this.
Right.
And so we have to hand over responsibility for our family, our children, to him. It's right. Not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to seek first the kingdom. And if the kingdom is doing something in my family or in my home or in my children today, then that's what I'm mandated to do. If it's to do something in my region or my town or something today, and all my family has a lot of things going on, then I must hold him to his promise. You must look after that.
Right.
Because I can't do two things at once in the same way.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so I think that's the key in these things. You know, we need to trust God and hand over the responsibility of everything else to him and only do what he shows us what to do. And not get caught up in, oh no. And we get anxious and we get worried and we get concerned, and then we try and do things which we've not been mandated to do, and then we often make it worse.
Yeah.
You know, because we're called to seek first the kingdom.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, I tell him, Lord, you say to operate from a seat of rest,
yeah,
and it needs to be restful, you know.
Absolutely, yeah. And that is, you know, in the eye of the storm, there can be a absolute tornado or hurricane going round, spinning round and round and round.
Right.
But we are supposed to live in the eye of that storm from that place of rest. And then we can ask God, do you want me to stop this storm? Because he may not. Because that storm may be accomplishing something really significant in different people's lives or different situations. And if we try and remove the storm, may actually be opposing what he's doing, not helping it.
Right.
Which is why we have to have a very clear mandate of what to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Otherwise, we can just do because we think that should be done. You know, and if we try and help someone out of a situation that God is using in that situation, then we are not cooperating and working with God. We're working against him. And our compassion can move us in that direction at times. Particularly when someone comes, oh, can you help me? I'm struggling with this, and I'm having. So, okay. You have to really be clear. Is that something that God is using right now as a trial to perfect that person in faith? Or is it something the enemy's doing and God authorizes us to help them out from it? Or do we need to walk alongside them through it so that they learn to grow and to overcome themselves?
Right.
Because that's discipleship. Discipleship isn't doing things for people, it's helping them to do it themselves.
Right.
You know, it's sort of that old adage, you know, you can give someone a fish and you've given them a meal, or you can teach someone to fish and then they've got food for life.
Mm-hmm.
And that really is what we need to be looking to do, disciple people in how they can overcome and how they can stand in their own government, not doing it for them, but helping them to do it.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, different, really, from how a lot of things people want, just want help out of the situation rather than help to learn through it.
Right. Yeah, and you do have, you feel compassion, you know, you do feel this, and you have to, you know, I just, you know, Lord, you have to take it always to it, because, you know, I'm made in your image, I feel the situation, you know, I feel what they're going through, what am I to do, you know, what would you have me do, and, you know, and you can't get into that, you know, urgent, everything is not urgent.
No, it isn't.
Yeah.
No.
Okay.
Yeah, it's good.
I'm glad you're back. I'm looking so forward to the Joshua generation. I'm just really, really looking forward to that. I mean, I was we had just ended one of our sessions, and I said to the Lord, you know, it's just not enough. It's not enough. And 2 minutes later, I see the information on your, you know, upcoming training. And I'm like, yeah, you're hearing me. You're listening. It was really good.
Yeah.
I'm excited.
Yeah, well, yeah, I should be putting in the first module out, hopefully, the end of next week. That's what I'm looking for. And then everyone, the first module really is about bringing journey preparation, bringing everyone up to speed, really, in terms of understanding Joshua Generation and where we're going, what God's doing, and then we'll start to engage base camp and spirit building and just the basic things that will help everybody to engage more clearly, you know. But it'll be good. But it's really designed for people to work it through at their own pace in their own life. That's the key. You know, it's not a race. Again, it's like it needs to become a lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be thinking about those that we're going to be mentoring, not just about us. Because a lot of people are having all sorts of, you've got all sorts of encounters and everything else, which is awesome, you know. But it's being able to help the next person to be able to come through into that and go beyond, because we understand where they're coming from, because we've gone through it ourselves. So, yeah.
And, you know, along those lines, the deaf community has really put the deaf community on my heart, because the resources are far and few, you know, far fewer. Most video teachings are not written where they can read them, although a lot of your teachings are, you know, written down. But most of the videos there's no closed captions. They're unable to glean. And many of them have such a keen spiritual eyesight.
Yeah.
But not, you know, not always exposed to the light.
Yeah.
So I'm just wondering if that's even going to be a possibility with these modules. You know, are you thinking about having them transcribed or closed captioned, that maybe in the future, you know, the deaf community can glean?
Well, I mean, ultimately, I want to try and make them available to as many people as possible in as many ways as possible.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sort of pretty much on my own trying to do it, and I've got a little bit of support from some admin support behind it, but generally speaking, I'm trying to do it on my own. But I would see that I would want it to become a manual, which is a written manual, as well as just, you know, an interactive thing. And then all the exercises can all be part of that in different ways, you know. In a sense, it's like what I really want to encourage is for people to embrace this as their journey and to discover and create these pathways for themselves in their own lives. I'm just sort of facilitating opening up the way to walk. And then, you know, because some people function better when they see something. Some people function better when they hear something. Some people function better when they read something. You know, we all have different ways in which we can engage, and it's trying to pull together enough of everything so that it will touch somewhere, something. But at the end of the day, it still comes down to practice.
Right.
You don't practice, you won't be able to do it.
Right.
Simply as that. If you want to do it involuntarily, then you just wait on God and hope God does something with you. If you want to take responsibility to rule, then you have to practice and learn how to rule, and you have to keep practicing until it becomes your pathway of your life. And unfortunately, we live in an age which is an instant push button, I want it now, instant gratification age, and we've learned to get it now. And I think even sometimes the church has offered that. Oh, everything can be fixed now. And the reality is it can't. We need a journey to follow. And so, you know, my desire in following this process and looking to help people is that they will find how this works for them.
Mm-hmm.
And it will be each person's personal lifestyle of their engagement with God and the pathways and the encounters and the experiences that are theirs, which then are ongoing for them. You know, that's why I don't try and be too descriptive about some of the things that I see and do, because I want people to see it their way.
Right.
Or to experience it their way, which may be different. Because it is multiversed, and it's we're all unique, and God has created us uniquely, and He speaks to us uniquely. So I don't want to try and get people to copy what I've done, mm-hmm. just learn the principles that they can find a relationship-orientated walk with God, which is established so that they can fully function in their destiny. That's my desire. And therefore, along the way, people will hopefully add to what we're doing by, hey, I discovered this, and I discovered that this worked. Oh, great. Okay, we can add that into what we're doing. So some people, they will relate to that because that's a different perspective, and some people will perceive things better in that perspective, which is part of sort of an ongoing progressive way that God wants to take us through and think things. But I know that people's desires will never become a delight in their lives unless they're disciplined to put it into practice.
Right.
We cannot become mature without practice.
Right. Right.
And that's really why I think most of the people that are engaging in this thing are not young people.
Yeah.
Because young people have got a different outlook on life. You know, they're still trying to find life. They're still trying to find stuff. It's like a lot of people who are engaging are in a place where they've discovered that the way they've been trying to do it doesn't work. And they need a better way, you know. So it's easier to say, hey, I'm willing to give the time now to pursue this.
Right.
So that we will have more and more people raised up as mentors around the world who can then engage that next generation, whatever age they are, you know, because I think it's a united generation of people, just the next generation of believers, that we can then, hey, this is our testimony. This is the demonstration that you've been looking for. You can learn how to do this. You know, we're not going to offer it to you as we'll lay hands on you and everything will be fine and we'll anoint you and then you'll be able to do it. No. We're going to introduce you to a living relationship with God that you can find every day for yourself, and then you'll discover your daily mandate, and you'll discover your kingdom authority, and you will outwork it because you will create an atmosphere of the kingdom around your life. If you're willing to follow the journey.
Yeah. It takes dedication, determination, and patience.
Absolutely. Patience. Does it.
Okay, brilliant.